Okay, if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, we're going to read a story that probably all of us are familiar with. Mark shares this story for a reason. It's not just here because it was an experience that the disciples had, although it would be one that you'd remember if you had it. But I think it serves as a broader kind of a parable, an enacted parable on how we deal with issues of our lives that are difficult and painful. And so this morning's sermon is entitled Storms of Life. Beginning with verse 35, Mark 4, Mark writes, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to the other side.' And so leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats along with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' And he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Well, this story of a literal storm in the lives of the disciples is instructive, I think, in our own lives as we encounter hardship that challenges our faith. And so before we get started on that, I'd like for you to think for a minute about your own life and what are some things that have happened, or maybe there's some things you're going through right now, some hardship you're going through right now that's a challenge to your faith. It might be a relationship troubles. It might be financial troubles. It might be a health issue. It might be a work disruption. You know, there are lots of different opportunities for us to have things come upon us suddenly that are difficult and painful. But when that happens, this story, I think, has a really nice direction for us to point our lives to help resolve those issues. And so the first thing I want to talk about this morning is when the normal gets hard. Right, when the normal gets hard. The disciples are out with Jesus, and Jesus is involved in terrific ministry. There's so many people pressing around him that he's actually having to get out in a boat on the lake, and the people get over on the shore. And so he's got that natural, you know, sound effect of his voice coming off the water so that people can hear him better. And it seems like everything's going great. And so Jesus decides, well, okay, let's go to the other side. And so as a natural course of things, they got to the end of a day. Right, but in the story it says when evening came, and I think when we read things like that, it causes my ears to perk up because a lot of times, we live in a world where it's almost never dark. Right, I mean they don't have street lights in their world, and if it's cloudy and they don't have street lights and the moon and the stars and they're on water, then it's completely dark. Right, and darkness is quite a thing. I mean, I don't know if you think about it, there may be people in this room who've never been where it's been completely dark before. I mean, it's hard. You could do it here if you wanted to. All right, if you go into the bathrooms and you put something under the doors and turn all the lights off, it can get completely dark in the bathrooms in this building. I've done this before in a cave. You know, obviously there's no light in a cave. And when I was in college, we used to go caving a lot. You know, you go in a cave, you turn all the lights off, and it doesn't matter. I mean, you can put your hand in front of your face and feel the heat off your hand, you know, but you can't see your hand. It's a remarkable thing. And it reminds me of John chapter 13. There's a passage of Scripture where Judas is about to betray Jesus, and it's just a story of the Last Supper. And it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, excuse me, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told us, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. It says Judas had charge of the money. Some thought that Jesus was telling him to go buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And John's phrase was, and it was night. And, you know, you got to view that as I think, in kind of a dualistic way, right? This is the bad time. This is the time when things aren't safe. This is the time when, well, if God is light, what is night? You know, it's like this is a time of evil. This is a time of difficulty. This is a time of darkness. And so in their world, this happened every day. Right? I mean, it's dark every day. It's dark. It's dark every night. And so here they go. Right? And so that's the first thing I just want us to see from the story is that if this is a common experience that it's night and it's dark, right, that this is a part of their everyday life, that they're dealing with things that are difficult. The second thing that I want to say about this is that they're following Jesus. Right? The reason that they're on the water is because Jesus brought them out on the water. He said, let's go. Right? They got in the boats at his leading, and he led them out onto the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus took them. And, you know, is it possible that as we're doing our best to follow Jesus, that God would allow chaotic events in our lives? In other words, a lot of times we might think, well, I'm trying my best here, and I look around at my life, and it's chaotic. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. And that's not necessarily what you should think. Right now, it's important to have a clear conscience, right? And to be working to try to follow Jesus. But some storms, you know, okay, so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, anybody who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It says, and when the storms came, right? So you're a wise man, you built your house on a rock, and then storms come. Yes, this is the way life is. Right? This is the way life is. When do they come? Well, they come when they come. Do we have control over the weather? No, we don't have control over the weather. What do we have control over in our lives? Do we build our lives on the Word of Christ? Do we follow Jesus? That's what we have control over. Not the storms. Not hardship. And, you know, we have a gal in our church who served this church while she's here, and she's got in a terrific battle with breast cancer. And, you know, she has two kids that are school age, and you think, well, God, why would she be going through this? Why would you allow this cancer to threaten her life? And it doesn't look like she's going to survive it. And, you know, she just indicated that she feels like this will probably be the last year of her life. And you think, well, why is that the case? And we don't get to decide those kinds of things. We don't. Now, you can live well in the midst of that, right? And that's the goal. The goal is to treat these issues in the appropriate way. You know, some storms in life exists, and we're not sure whether we're following Jesus or not. And in that case, what we should do is make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, right? Make sure that we're doing that. I mean, the longer I live, the more I see people who go through things that are really terrible, right? That aren't their fault, that they didn't have any real, you know, you can't look at it and say, well, you contributed to this, other than the fact that we live in a sinful world and we're sinful people. Right, so the biggest lesson to me is that it's more important how we deal with them than whether or not they exist. And I don't know about, you know, we spend a lot of time in prayer asking God to change circumstances, but I think the largest aspect of prayer that's really effective is God changing us. And so, well, we'll see that there are people in the boat here that are really frightened, and there's somebody in the boat who's asleep. Right, so there's one person in the boat who's at peace, and the rest of the people in the boat are agitated. Which is an indication to me that you can go through the storm and not be agitated. And that would be the goal, right? That would be the goal. All right. But I have a question. You know, if they had known this was going to be the case, would they have gone? You know, would they have gotten in the boat? And I think, well, maybe not, right? And so I think this is another reason why God doesn't tell us ahead of time what he's going to do. But I know he'll provide. All right, so then the last thing I want to talk about are just the fact that, you know, these are unexpected circumstances. Because the circumstances are unexpected, are they therefore unjust? Is it unjust that they'd be out on the Sea of Galilee and they'd have a furious squall come up? Well, you know, not necessarily. We think a lot of times when we go through hardship that the hardship is unjust or that it's unusual, right, or that God is treating us in an unfair manner. And this is, I'll try to say this sensitively because I know a lot of y'all have gone through some really terrible things. But, you know, we live in a world where because of sin, hardship just is, right? It just is. And God in his mercy prevents us from going through a lot of hardship, right? But everything that God prevents, we don't see. What we see is what happens. And you think, well, if you received the full penalty for all the foolish behavior that you've ever engaged in, what would your life be like? Would you be alive? You know, I think about a time when I was in college and I was at Friant Dam, which is Millerton Lake in California, outside of Fresno. And they've got a spillway there, and the spillway has little concrete edges to it. And they come out off the face of the dam like this, and they curve and they start going down, right? And I've stood on those spillways, you know, when they're going about down like that. And then after that, they go on down and you fall to the bottom of the dam, you know. So I've stood above this dam, you know, 150 feet, because this is what I do. I look, you know. This is a familial trait. It's interesting. You know, is it foolish? Yes, it's foolish. It's absolutely foolish, right? If you slip and fall, what happens? Well, you die. You should not engage in behavior like that, you know. But God is merciful to people on a regular basis, and we live in a mercy-based world. And so when hardship happens, we think unjust, right? But it is not, mercy is not justice, right? If we're not experiencing God's mercy, that doesn't mean that we're experiencing injustice. It actually means we're experiencing justice because we live in a mercy-based world. And I've said this before, and it's important to keep life straight from this perspective. We're not living in a justice-based world. If we behaved well all the time, then we would get what we deserved and things would be great, right? This is life in the garden before sin. But then sin enters the world. And what does God say? The day that you sin, you'll surely die. Did they die physically? No, but the world gets turned upside down. And now in order not to die, we have to experience God's mercy. We're living in a mercy-based world. We experience God's mercy all the time. But I'm not sure we even see that until we see hardship. So because the circumstances are unexpected, you know, it's a squall, which is a sudden violent gust of wind or a localized storm. It's furious. The word furious means full of anger or energy, violent or intense. You know, some of these guys are fishermen, and they're used to dealing with this, but they're not necessarily used to squalls in the middle of the lake in the dark. But here they are. Okay, so let's look at their responses for a minute, because there are some optional responses to difficulties. You know, I don't think that they're required to have a response one way or another. But what do they do? What happens here? And the first thing that I see here is fear. And I think, well, I mean, am I going to criticize them for being afraid? Is fear a choice? They're like, no, I don't think fear is a choice. Courage is a choice, right? Courage is a choice. It's a choice to act in the face of fear. Fear, I think, is a natural response to circumstances. And he asked them, you know, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I do believe that Jesus' expectation of them, because they have seen him in their lives, right, and they've seen him act, I'm pretty confident that Jesus doesn't think he's going to drown in the Sea of Galilee before he gets to Jerusalem to die on a cross. I'm pretty confident Jesus is confident about God's will for his life. And the disciples don't necessarily know that, but I think they should have their, you know, their kind of fate attached to Jesus, and as long as Jesus is there, they'll be okay. But they're afraid, and I feel like that their fear is, you know, not unreasonable. Right, that's what I would say. I'm confident that if I were on Lake Dardanelle, even though I know a lot of Lake Dardanelle is shallow, right? If you're on Lake Dardanelle and you're in a boat and the boat wrecks and you know you're not in the river channel, the first thing you should do is put your hands above your head and sink down and see if you don't touch bottom, right? Because chances are you will. It's not very deep. So there's my Lake Dardanelle advice for y'all. Chances are you won't be on a squall in Lake Dardanelle in the middle of the night. But if you are, what are you doing? Well, get off the lake. There's a shoreline real close by. The point is not whether they're afraid, right? The point is, how do you manage your fear, right? How do you manage your fear? Because here's what I think we should focus on. Because if you look at circumstances, it's easy to be afraid. And so the first thing we should do is take our focus off of the circumstances and put them on something else, right? Put them on what God has promised you. Put them on what God's word says. Put them on God in the situation, right? And so, because the first thing that we have to do if we're going to manage fear in life is we've got to think about God's ability, Right? Do we know what God is able to do? Is God able to solve our circumstances? Okay. Yes, God is able to solve our circumstances. Okay, well, that's one solution. Is there another circumstance to us being afraid that's different than God solving the circumstance? And that would be, yes, God can change me. Right? So can God work inside of me to give me life where I am, regardless of what my circumstances are? And this is the all caps yes. Right? This is the yes that I think that we're really meant to see. Is that even if the storm continues, right, they can be confident that they can bail out the boat. If the waves are coming over the side of the boat, then what you have to do when you're on the boat is get the water out of the boat. So they have a job to do. Get the water out of the boat, because once the water gets high enough, then the boat goes down, right? Then you have to swim. But, you know, God is able to give us life regardless of where we are. And so get our focus on that, right? What can God do? And will he give us life regardless? Yes, okay. Life does not come from our circumstances. It comes from God directly, right? So knowing what God can do, then we need to know what he wants from us, right? So a lot of times when things are hard for me, I get kind of stopped. Like I'll get lethargic, slow, hyper-focused on things that are, you know, small. And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves, what does God want from me in this circumstance, right? How do I manage this circumstance? If God's at work on our lives and he has a will for our lives, right, then we can move in a direction that we know is God's will. It's possible. And so, God, what do you want from me? And so, know God's ability, ask what do you want from us? The third thing that I would say is that we need to dig in and trust God to act on our behalf. God will act on our behalf. I do not know what God will do. I have no control over God. He is God and I'm not. But God will act on our behalf. And it's a lot easier, I think, for God to act on our behalf when we're already acting and faithful and obedient to what he's trying to reveal to us. Okay, it's easier to move a ship that's moving than one that's sitting still. And so, you know, think about what God's abilities are. Ask him what he wants from us. Trust him to act on our behalf, and then wait on him and focus on obedience. Just dig into the circumstance, wait on God, focus on obedience. What do you want from me? I will do that. I will do this until I see you tell me to do something else. And I think that's as good as you can do. You know, that's just as good as you can do. You have no power over, think about a relationship problem you might have with somebody. What power do you have over a relationship problem with somebody else? Well, you can make it worse. You could do that, right? So you don't do that. How can we make our relationship problems worse? Well, you can go tit for tat. You've done this, I'm going to do that, right? This is why Jesus says things like, you know, if your enemy strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Why? We're trying to diffuse the situation. We're trying to indicate, what does God do when people irritate him? Does he go tit for tat? Who are we trying to reflect? You know, that's the issue, right? We're trying to be like God. That's his goal for us. And you might just find that this is the reason why God put you in the circumstance to begin with. It's to try to bring these behaviors out of you that aren't there naturally. All right, so the first thing we've got to do is deal with fear. The second thing is there's an issue here where they express that they go to Jesus and they say, don't you care? And we've got to deal with the issue of doubting whether or not God cares. And this is a problem, right? This is one of the responses in trouble, is to doubt whether or not God cares. This is really an atheistic worldview. There are four things that you have to recognize about God, I think, if you're going to deal with him appropriately, right? God is wise, God is good, God is love, right? And God is powerful. Those things. And this is what Satan undercuts with every single temptation that we go through in life. This is what he undercut with Eve in the garden, right? Oh, he knows that when you eat that, you'll be wise. He's not wise. He's protecting himself. He's weak. He doesn't really care for you. He's not really good, right? He's holding out on you. We've got to deal with that issue. because that's going to destroy our faith, right? Basically and fundamentally, we have to believe, right? If God is not wise, if God is not powerful, if God is not good, if God is not loving, then God doesn't exist, and those things don't exist either, right? God is those. That's his character and his nature, right? And so we've got to deal with those issues, and so we can't go down the God doesn't care. Feel free to feel sorry for yourself, right? It won't help, but feel free to experience that, to recognize that it's there, and then deal with it, right? Deal with it. We live in a sinful and fallen world. We live in the best place. I say this all the time, okay? We live in the best place, in the best time in human history. And it's not even close. I mean, it's not even close. Right? We are not struggling from now until the first gardens would come in the spring to find food, which we should be. It's what everybody did for forever. That's not us. We go to the grocery store and we have plenty. Plenty. We throw food away. That's who we are. Right? My grandmother, one of my favorite family stories is my grandmother chased a squash down an irrigation canal in California so it had some food to eat for dinner. Right? That's not that long ago. Now, they could have had fewer kids, right? They could have had fewer mouths to feed, but whatever, you know? You can't doubt whether God cares. We've got to recognize these things in our lives that God has done to give us. We have a lot better choices than a lot of people in the world. So we can't get that whether God cares. All right, and then the last one is peaceful sleep. You know, can we have that response? Is that one of the optional responses to difficulty? And I think it is. You know, this kind of story is not a unique story in the Bible. There's a lot of water problems in the Bible, and you find that God speaks into all of them, right? So Jonah's out on a boat, and Jonah says, "Well, toss me overboard," which seems like an odd, you know, thing to say. But it is a response, and it's a response out of understanding, and it's the right thing to do. They toss him overboard, and God's will, you know, kicks into his life. And it's a funky story. He's swallowed by a fish and vomited up over where God wanted him to go to begin with. But, you know, okay. The point is, when they're in the boat and it's about to go down, right, Jonah knew what to do, which seems like he's committing suicide. I don't know, you know. When you're desperate, you'll hear all kinds of things. You get moving forward, you might just find that a fish takes you somewhere. You know? Peaceful sleep. Is there direction? Is there a connection to God in the midst of these things? You know, Paul's in a shipwreck. Throw everything overboard. You know, what should we do? Paul says, "Oh, we're not going to die. We're just going to float on some lumber for a while." You know? Is he right? Yeah, they float on some lumber for a while. Do they die? No, they don't die. Is it annoying? Oh, it's annoying. Right? Does God take care of him? God takes care of him. You know? So, and this isn't the same story of Jesus walking on the water. Right? This is Mark 4. That's in Mark 7. That story's still coming. They're going to have another experience that's pretty similar to this one. Right? And in all these stories, and I'll talk about this more in my next sermon here from Mark in a couple of weeks. In all these stories, right, Jesus is demonstrating his ability to manage these difficulties in these chaotic situations. This is what God has done. We live in a chaotic world. It's our fault. And God in his grace has sent Jesus to help deliver us. And so, all right, so Jesus, this is Roman numeral 3, Jesus and the resolution of difficulties. How are we going to resolve these difficulties? Well, the first thing we have to do is we've got to deal with these doubts about whether or not God cares. Fear, I don't think, is the biggest difference. As big a problem as doubting whether or not God cares. Because of how serious the thing that is to undercut. God works this way in people's lives throughout Scripture. He allows hardship on purpose. He describes this to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a very important passage of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 8, he says to the children of Israel, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Remember how I led you in the wilderness, is what he's saying to them. Well, how did he lead them in the wilderness? He says, I humbled you. I tested you so that you would know what was in your hearts, whether or not you would keep my commands. Well, how did God humble and test them in the wilderness? Well, he brought this group of people, right, out into the desert and then didn't give them water. And this doesn't make any sense. Why would God, who's caring for his people, bring them out in the desert and allow them to go without water? Doesn't he understand that they need water? Well, of course he does. So what is he doing? They don't have water. It is a problem. They cry out to God, right? And he has Moses go up to a rock and strike the rock with his staff, right? And water comes out of the rock, and the people have water, which indicates that God provides what they need for life in the hardship. Now, that rock, according to 1 Corinthians 10, is Christ. It is an Old Testament picture of what Jesus is for us. That's what the rock is, which is why the second time they had the exact same experience, they didn't have water, and God told Moses, speak to the rock, right? Jesus gives us life. He is struck, right? He's crucified. He's struck, and he gives us life. And from then on, when we come to the rock for the water of life, how do we get it? We speak to the rock. Moses messes up that analogy by striking the rock the second time, and God excludes him from the promised land. God gives us life in the midst of. Why? So that we would know what was in our hearts. He humbles us, and he tests us to see whether or not we'd keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man, here's the point, does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what Eve should have said to the serpent in the garden. We don't live by the fruit of that tree. We live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. The reason I know that's what she should say is because that's what Jesus said in the wilderness when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread. I don't live by bread alone. I live by the word of God. So I applied the word of God to my life as a first principle. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to be. This is how we deal with these doubts about God caring for us. And were they cared for in the wilderness? Yes, they were. And God told them what to do. And when they didn't do what he told them to do, or when they doubted what he told them to do, things didn't go well. And by didn't go well, I mean they suffered. Right? Hebrews 12 says that we should endure hardship as discipline. That passage of Scripture, endure hardship as discipline, is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. God says, I was treating you like children. Children, right, require discipline. Why? Because they're naturally selfish and sinful. Right? Children are sinful before they can talk. You can tell they're willful and that they're not for you when they're in the crib. You can say, well, they don't know any better. Whatever, you can look at them and tell. Right? And then life happens, they get smarter, they gain perspective, they gain understanding, you mold them up a little bit, you keep them inside of some parameters, you give them some good teaching, and they become adults, right? But you got to discipline them, you got to teach them. If you don't, they'll get worse. There's nothing worse than an undisciplined. You take somebody who's really talented, right? Somebody who's really bright, and somebody who's really undisciplined, and you got a big problem. So, right? So work it out, right? Recognize, we've got to recognize that God disciplines his children, and we've got to deal with these doubts about whether or not God cares. And so the resolution from the storm, right? The resolution of the storm, right, is sleeping up there in the boat. And so what do? Go to Jesus. Go to God. What's the deal? What's going on? Right? Now, don't ask him whether or not he cares. Just ask him all the other questions. What are you doing? What's going on? What should I do? I don't like this. Say all that stuff to him. Right? And then be prepared to wait. Jesus, this is a very quick resolution. Right? This is a very quick resolution. It is the longer you stay in something, I think the clearer you see God at work. And when you see God at work, it's like it's time to relax. Right? It's time to relax. How does Jesus resolve the furious squall? Well, he speaks to it. This is just like creation. Right? It's just like creation. You know, Genesis 1:2, the earth is formless and empty and dark, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And then God speaks, right? And out of the chaos comes order. Out of the death comes life. Out of the darkness comes light. This is the way God works in our lives. He speaks, right? He speaks, he acts, and when we respond, things get resolved. God does what he pleases, right? His name that he gives Moses is I am who I am, which means I will be what I will be. God's self-defining. He doesn't, you know, in Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking, he says, can the thing that's created say to the Creator, why did you make me this way? Right? I don't know if you've ever wanted to say that to God. Why did you make me this way? Why is my life this way? You can say that all you want to. God's not obligated to answer. The question is not why you're the way that you are. The question is, what does God want from you today? Because the way that you are can move toward Christ, right? That's his goal. That's his goal. In Matthew 6, Jesus, you know, he says, don't worry about your life, right? What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. God knows that you know that you need those things. Well, look, don't worry about your life. Is that an easy one to follow? Man, I worry about my life, you know? Why do I worry about my life? Well, because I'm not in control of it, and I'd like to be in control of it. Am I ever going to be in control of my life? No. Right? Am I ever going to resolve that issue inside of me? I would like to. You know, I would like to. I've seen God work in my life enough. I know I'm not as bad as I used to be, surely. I can remember nights where, you know, I'd just sit and quote the 23rd Psalm just so I could try to go to sleep, you know. I haven't had to do that in a while, so maybe I am getting better. But what does he say? Instead of worrying about your life, what should you do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of these issues, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. You think, well, when? Well, if his peace isn't guarding your heart and your mind yet, then keep praying and keep thanking. And the thanksgiving there is not just a tag along. The thanksgiving there is actually an expression of faith, and it is the expression of faith that connects you to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because he's invisible, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. Can you control God? No. You don't want to control God. You want God to be God. So, resolutions come from God. And then lastly, see faith like a muscle. Faith is like a muscle. Would you like to be strong? Would you like to be strong in faith? Then exercise faith. See it like a muscle. Would you like to have little faith, no faith? Don't exercise faith. Well, what does it mean to exercise faith? It means that we trust God and obey him, right, and do what it is that he wants us to do in the midst of hardship. That's where we're going to see him most clearly. When you look back at your life and you think about your faith, right, and why it exists, the stories that you think about will be stories of hardship and the way God worked. It'll be that, or what it'll be is it'll be like the phone call that Anna got last night from Carling Feuder. It's the same. I got the same phone call. You know, it was a thank you. It was a thank you for loving me and caring for me during a hard time that I had. So in other words, I actually got to participate with God doing his work, right, in her life during a time of hardship. And so it's still there in hardship. It's just that we're on the other side. It's her hardship. Look. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? You have to believe that he's there and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We've got to make friends with this. right? There are going to be things in your life that you don't understand, you don't like, you don't see what the resolution is. And for you, the resolution is going to be found in going to God and exercising faith, trusting Him. God, I don't know what to do, right? All right? Get in the Word. Obey the Word. Look at your family, right? Love and serve your spouse. Love and serve your kids, right? Work hard as unto the Lord at work, right? Act as Christ in the circumstances where you find yourself. That's where the faith starts. That's every day available to you. It's not hard to find. It's right there in front of your face. How do you do that? You exercise some humility, right? You obey God. You take steps of faith and obedience. That strengthens your faith. You strengthen your faith, you get connected to God, you get connected to God, and these things get resolved. How do they get resolved? God changes you. That's how they get resolved. Some problems never go away until you die. That's just the way that it is, right? And obviously, as we get older, right, they pop up out of our bodies. They're not hard to find, right? They're just there. When will this go away? Well, when you meet Jesus, they'll all be gone. But what should you do in the meantime? Well, you should love and serve God and trust Him to give you life in the midst of. It's just the way that life is. We live in a sinful and broken world, and God's not sinful and broken. He's good, right? He loves us. He loves us. It's amazing. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You resolve these issues. I thank You for this story, the disciples and their experience with this storm and the possible responses that they had. I pray that You'd help us to be more peaceful. I pray that we would be more completely convinced of the way that You work in our lives. I thank You for that You explain Yourself. You tell us why it is that You allow these things. And God, we can even tell You that we don't like them. You're not surprised. You tell us that no discipline seems pleasant, seems painful, because it is painful. There's pain to be had. But God, we can find You. And You are good, and You love us, and You can give us something to focus on that's a more profound river of life than having our circumstances be good all the time. So God, I pray that You'd help us to seek You wholeheartedly, Your kingdom, Your righteousness. Help us to find You because we've sought You with all of our heart. Help us to love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and may our lives reflect the reality of who You are in our world. You deserve to be honored and glorified because You alone are God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.